Parents, if you have a child who is 3 years old up through fifth grade, children's worship, a children's training class is being held for you today. If you will make your way to the rear of the auditorium, the workers will help them find their place. Age 3 through 5th grade. Yes. We've had several children with us these last couple of days, or weeks rather, so several have been looking to this day, and we hope that that group will grow, and parents and grandparents will help us to get their children here. We are working our way through Romans chapter 8 for those visiting with us today. We have come to the point to where we hear the words Holy Spirit more often, not used very often in the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans, but referred to some 20 times in chapter 8. The Spirit was there at the creation. The Spirit works in our life today. We spent 5 Wednesday nights not long ago studying the Holy Spirit, those of us there. And so some of the things we'll see in coming weeks will not slow down as much as we normally would because we have spent time on this subject matter. But we need to put it in a context with Romans 8 and the things we're trying to see here. It's very clear that the Holy Spirit is not an it, it's a he. And it's a personal power emanating from God. It's part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. He is as much the power of God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He is very much a part of our lives. In fact, we see from Scripture that he functions with mind, emotion, and will. He loves the saints. He communicates with us. He teaches us. He guides us. He comforts us. He chastens us. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can be tested. He can be lied to. He can be resisted, and he can be blasphemed. It's a real circumstance in our life. The Bible speaks of his omniscience, his omnipresence, his divine glory. I've got a point duplicated here, so I'm staggering a moment. His divine glory and holiness. So many things about Scripture come there. I want us to read the verses that George Everett read. I want us to spend our time on them this morning. You, however, are not controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. We saw in the earlier verses that there are two groups of people described in Romans 8, those who live by the flesh and those who live by the Spirit. Those who seek godly things, spiritual things, and those whose minds seem to be dedicated to that which is upon this earth. Not having a heavenly focus, it's all about what's here, physically, earthly. And so the spirit of flesh, the spirit of following after the Spirit, it comes from within us, that which is unseen. It's a choice we make. And so it's natural that other ideas would be laid before us that speaks to the Spirit of God living within us. I have heard and seen most of my adult life the conflict that is held by many in our fellowship of whether the Spirit of God dwells within us or whether he works only through the Word today. And I've had people ask me, does he work through the Word today, or does he dwell within us? And I says yes. Yes, he does. And you can't refute the verses that we've read already. And it's conflicting only for us to realize that the concept of being guided by the Holy Spirit is abused in the Pentecostal movements in our world. And because of that, we tend to want to stay away from it. We tend to run away from it. Romans 8 and other sets of verses would encourage us to grab hold of it, to come to an understanding of it, and realize the importance of this subject. Something is said here that we just have to accept. We have to see the words, hear the words, and take them to heart. Did you catch what else is said in that first verse? It tells us that the Spirit of God lives in us. And then it says that we have the Spirit of Christ. And it tells us that if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we do not belong to Christ. And there are other times that we're talking about God dwelling within us. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are spoken of in terms of the relationship they have with us, even to work in our lives as spiritual beings. So belonging to God is part of what we need to see today. Since the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, at the birth of this spiritual kingdom, the Spirit has indwelt all Christians. He works in our life, and we had a list of about 26 things in our Wednesday night study. And as we're divided into two groups of people, those who live after the flesh and those who live after the Spirit, it's important that we come to some understandings with these verses. Let's ask and answer first the statement that how do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? How do we answer that question, if you will? One of the ways is that we ask for greater openness and responsiveness to the Holy Spirit's guidance in our life. We open Scripture and we ask God to reveal to us what it says and what it means and what it means to us. And we try to set it into practice. So we ask for ourselves, our minds to be open, and for there to be a response to the guidance of the Holy Spirit within us and also through the Word. And we consciously humble ourselves before God so that we're not so proud as to be open to change. Let Scripture, let the guidance of the Holy Spirit change me in areas where I need changed. Help Him to work in my life. Let it have an effect, if you will. And again, we've inferred it twice already. We look to the Spirit for guidance. We're open to that guidance. And where we have clear direction, we strive to move forward to enhance the Holy Spirit's guidance, His teachings. We listen, we learn, we seek to put it into practice. And I think, bottom line, we pray daily as Jesus prayed, not your will, but my will be done. Let your will be what I need in my life. Not my will, but your will. Let that be done in my life. Let's ask and answer the question, do you belong to Christ? Do you belong to Christ? If Christ is in you, Romans 8, verse 10, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. So if Christ is in us, if the Spirit of God is in us, we belong to Him. Does He dwell within you? We know that that takes place as it begins in Acts chapter 2. On that occasion, there were those on Pentecost that wanted to know what they needed to do when they came to realize how they had mistreated and even put to death Jesus Christ. What must we do? And they were told to repent and to be immersed or baptized into water in order to have their sins forgiven. So the question this morning is inherent beginning for each of us. It's come up already in earlier verses. Have you been immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven? Does Christ work in your life? Does the Holy Spirit indwell you as a baptized believer? And if those things have taken place, then you belong to God. And you belong to Christ. And the Spirit dwells within you. If you've not been immersed in water by reference to the verse, then the Spirit of God does not indwell us if we're not baptized in order to have sins forgiven. That's when it occurs. The response by some would be this response. Well, yes, I remember a time when a worker told me that I needed to pray a prayer and that I would be assured that I was going to heaven. So pray the prayer that lets God come into my life so that I can then go to heaven. And the question to be asked is, where does the Bible say that praying a prayer saves us? Where does the Bible let us make that the condition for being right before God? Because when they, on the day of Pentecost, asked that question, their answer was, repent and be immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven. We're going to talk in our Sunday morning class, 10 o'clock in 2 weeks. Is baptism essential? It's one of the uncommon things that are part of our fellowship. Peter, I say again, told them to repent and to be immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven. I found a verse that I'm not sure I had seen before this week. It's 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. I like the rendering that's given in some of the newer translations. It says, for all the promises God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. All of God's promises are yes for us because of our commitment through Christ to Him. And He set us free from the law of sin and death, verse 2 of chapter 8. He gives new life and peace with God, verse 6. The Spirit will raise our mortal bodies. We see that in verse 11. He enables us to kill our sin, to put to death willful sin in our life, verse 13. And He testifies that we are God's children, verse 16. And we'll look at that verse in 2 weeks, Lord willing. He helps us to pray, verse 26. There will be times when we just don't know how we're going to say to God the things we need to say. The trials and troubles of life, the desperate emotional circumstances we're sometimes going through, and the Spirit will make plain to God what we are trying to say to Him. He helps us pray. And by way of contrast, the Spirit reconciles us to God. He enables us to submit to His Word. He enables us to please God as we seek to live our Christian life. I want us to make one negative statement about this Spirit, and then I want us to close with a few quick positive statements about the Spirit of God. First of all, speaking in tongues is not a sign that the Spirit dwells in us. Pentecostal movement look for an event to occur in their life when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they would suggest similar to what took place in Acts chapter 2. And they would suggest today that having a gift from the Holy Spirit, then they then should aspire to speak in tongues. And by their association with this, some suggest that you don't have faith if you can't speak in tongues. And it's part of their worship service, it's part of their life, it's part of what they believe is the teaching of God. First of all, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30, that many in the church at Corinth did not have the gift of tongues. So not everyone then even had that gift. And they were told in the letters to the church at Corinth that if someone is not there to interpret what you're saying to others, then you should be silent. And it reminds us that they weren't speaking in babbling or gibberish. They were speaking in languages they had not studied, and they were being heard in a language that that person would understand. I wish speaking in tongues were possible today. I wish when we went to China that we had the ability to speak fluently with our 1,200 plus students. We did not. And we had others who helped us, and we encouraged them to find Bibles that were approved so that they could read of God's Word and God's will in their own voice. But speaking in tongues was teaching in a language that otherwise they had not studied. And they were understood when they spoke in that language. And there was a time when speaking in tongues was needed. Today there are over 1,500 languages and dialects of God's Word, the last time I saw a number. It's a huge number of translations that are out there to where people can read God's Word in their language. We don't need those languages by someone today because God's Word has been given to us. And that was the purpose of those languages then. But let's look at some positive things before time gets away. If the Spirit dwells in you, you've experienced the new birth. You know that the Spirit of God has changed your heart. You no longer seek to follow things of this world, but you become a lover of God. You become changed and are willing to trust in God because God's Word has guided you there. If the Spirit dwells in you, you're drawn to Jesus Christ and you desire to know and honor Him. Many verses tell us that. If the Spirit dwells in you, you've been flooded with God's love and you have hope in Him. We read that verse. We'll speak of it more completely at another time. If the Spirit dwells in you, you regard Scripture as His word of truth. And you're wanting and growing to understand that word of truth. Christ called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth as He was speaking in John 14 and John 15 to His apostles. And we know that the Spirit guided the writers of Scripture to put it into place for us today. If the Spirit dwells in you, His fruit is growing in you. It's undeniable that you are a person of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's the natural fruit of the Spirit of God displaying itself in our life. And the Spirit does not contradict itself. It does not suggest that we go in a direction away from God, away from the revealed Word. And those who would suggest they have a special guidance from the Spirit of God, they will not contradict what New Testament and Old Testament Scriptures tell us. It will be crystal clear with no contradiction, and it will show in their life as far as the kind of people that we are. If the Spirit dwells in us, we will be growing in our hatred of sin and in our love of holiness. Hagios, holy, also means to be set apart. We will grow in our desire to be set apart for God in this world. No matter how difficult it is, we will want that. We will ask for that. We will grow in that aspect of our life. And if the Spirit dwells in us, we'll grow in praise and thanksgiving to God. That will be a fruit of who we are in this world. And finally, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're told that if the Spirit dwells in us, that we will tell others about Christ. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, speaking to the 12, and you shall be my witnesses. We have printed and made available for some. We print a few and put them on the table. It's put out by House to House, Heart to Heart. It's an article from about probably a year and a half ago. The title of the article is, I Want to Be Saved Like They Were Saved in the Book of Acts. Do you belong to Christ? Does the Spirit of God dwell within you? Read the book of Acts. See what happened in Acts chapter 2. See what it tells us about receiving the indwelling Spirit of God when we were immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven. See the response over and over again when they were taught the message of Jesus Christ. My son reminded me a few years ago, I've shared it with you at least twice, they saw that they were a sinner in need of a Savior. They wanted to have those sins dwelt with. And they weren't begged, they weren't coerced, they weren't guilted. They simply said, I want to respond to that resurrected Savior. I want to deal with sins in the way that you prescribe for me. And you're immersed in water. We have warm water available. And when they were immersed in water, their sins were forgiven. They received the indwelling Holy Spirit. They received a guilt-free conscience that Hebrews 10 talks about. And they began living fully, faithfully to the cause of Christ. They could not wait to begin that life. And they did it, many of them, to the point of martyrdom. They were fully convicted. I guess this morning, as we talk about, do you belong to God? Do you belong to Christ? Is the Spirit of God in you? It encourages you to look at the point of salvation and to see where you were, or how to do it, or how to be certain that you belong to Christ. I heard a story a few years ago. It's a preacher story, but it makes a powerful point. A scorpion, being a very poor swimmer, asked a turtle to carry him on its back across the river. "Are you crazy?" exclaimed the turkey. "You'll sting me while I'm swimming and I'll drown." And the scorpion laughed and says, "My dear turtle, if I were to sting you, you would drown and I would go down with you." Now, where is the logic in that? "You're right," answered the turtle. "Hop on." Scorpion climbed aboard and halfway across the river gave the turtle a mighty sting. They both sank to the bottom. The turtle, resigned to his fate, said, "Do you mind if I ask you something? You said there's no logic in your stinging me. Why did you do it?" "Has nothing to do with logic," said the scorpion. "It's what I do. It's what I am. I'm a scorpion. Jesus Christ is for us. Romans 8 will say it in a very solid way in a few short verses. But Satan is at war with us. He's going to make promises, and he's going to deceive us, and he's going to make us feel like that everything is just fine. Don't question what you did back then. Don't question the fact that you just made a statement, but you were never immersed. Don't question that you had no understanding about it. Ask yourself the question that helps you to answer fully this morning. I belong to Christ. And we want to help you to be certain that's the case while we stand and sing a song of encouragement.